Okay, so let's move to the bracha of Slicha. Yes. So there's a lot of questions we have to deal with, but I think the first question we have to deal with, even though the answer is relatively simple, I think, is what is the difference between bracha 5 and bracha 6, between tshuva and slicha? So if I asked you, what do you think the difference is? Again, I don't think it's super complicated, but we definitely have to ask it. No, that's all one.
Maybe you can, it's sort of, tshuva is sort of the prerequisite for slicha, like,
one is okay. Us and one is God.
So here's, let's be careful, right? One possibility is that you need tshuva for slicha, but that highlights a more fundamental difference, which is
that one's our actions and one's the
response. No, we do tshuva,
right, exactly.
That gives us slicha.
But I mean, exactly. Fundamentally, the difference is that is not that one leads to the other. That's a possibility.
Sure.
But you could have it both ways. You could have tshuva without slicha,
yeah,
or you could have slicha without tshuva. The point is they're not the same thing. Tshuva is about
us.
Our repair, fixing of relationship, etc. Slicha is a question of whether God has forgiven us.
Yeah.
Those are not conceptually the same. They're obviously related because the ideal is that we do tshuva and God forgives us and accepts our tshuva.
Right.
So I gave you just Rabik here where it says, right, the request for repentance is a request for healing and repair, an expression of our desire to be able to support the Spirit of God that should be within us. Okay, if you want to be fancy.
Right.
We are asking to come close to God. This bracha is asking for something else, for forgiveness and pardon. Sin contaminates the spiritual personality and makes it impossible for the sinner to be close to God. Sin is also a crime. And the doctrine of reward and punishment, in other words, of divine justice, mandates a response from God, for the judge of the whole world does justice. To avoid the punishment, we ask God to forgive. Because these are two very different requests, one based on our internal spiritual welfare, and the other referring to our physical well-being. So there, I don't know if I would agree with him. Not necessarily physical well-being, but meaning, what I do fundamentally agree with him, that one is about our internal spiritual welfare. Right? It's about tshuva. Is God, do you accept our repair, or can you help us rebuild our relationship? And again, we talked about, when we did the bracha 2 weeks ago, to what extent we can really ask God for that. But it's clear that tshuva is about being a more godly person or in a better relationship with God. But slicha is about, are there going to be consequences to the mistakes we have already made?
Mm-hmm.
And again, you can have tshuva without slicha, which is, I acknowledge you are now a better person. Right? But you still did something wrong and there are consequences.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, you can be mochel without there ever having been a sin.
Hmm.
Is that like, really?
Not so.
If I lend you money,
yeah,
you can say you don't have to pay me back, and that's called mochel.
That's
because mochel means to waive a legitimate obligation,
a
debt.
Yeah,
a debt.
Right.
It could be that there was a sin, right? You could waive, it could be I punch you and now I owe you money and you waive that, or it could be, you know, I lent you money.
Yeah. And I just
I borrowed money from you and you just say, don't pay me back. There's no sin. Mechila is a word from law,
right,
which could just mean waive rights too.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, what?
Since God's waiving the rights to punish us, like
meaning,
yeah,
michila. Yeah, that's
like,
exactly that's
we
my
deserve
point.
This
my,
and, yeah.
That's my point. Is that tshuva is about who am I right now? Am I a better person? Am I in a better relationship with God? And we ask in Hashiveinu, help us get to the point where we're in a better relationship with you. But you could theoretically have multiple configurations. You could have God say, listen, I'm willing to acknowledge, I'm willing to help you get better, but I'm not forgiving you. I will have to punish you for what you did in the past, and you just have to live with that.
Yeah.
Right? So you'd have tshuva without slicha.
Mm-hmm.
You could, according to Ramban, the Ramban says that when you do a sin by accident, in terms of your relationship with God, you are Ratzui Hashem. But you need to bring a karban because there's an objective stain in your soul.
I see.
Right? And therefore, the karban wipes away The sin, even though on a personal level, in terms of your relationship with God, you have no problem. Right. So that's...
But like legally.
But legally, you have a debt to God.
It's not slicha without tshuva.
Correct. Right. Or without... No, that's slicha without even a need for tshuva.
Yeah, it's not a need for tshuva. Yes.
Right. You could have slicha where there's a need for tshuva and God waives that, which is... Really, I haven't done tshuva, but God forgives me anyways.
Right.
Or these are all possible configurations which highlight the fundamental difference is that these aren't the same thing. Slicha, mechila, and kapara are asking God to waive the potential consequences of sin, whereas tshuva is asking for help in rebuilding relationship. Mm-hmm. And while the ideal is that tshuva follows slicha, that's not necessarily the case. But then Rabbi Bick adds something else. He says, more importantly, perhaps each request in the Shemona Esrei represents a distinct need of man. The sages wished us to understand that the need to be close to God is independent of the need not to be punished by God. And this, I think, is a much sharper point. It's not just that these are different, but most people don't realize they're different because they think, let's say, Yom Nara'im time. Some people, when they think about tshuva, what do they say? Well, what are they thinking? I need to do tshuva so that God won't punish me. Mm-hmm. But that's wrong. You want to do tshuva because the state of being in a damaged relationship with God is in and of itself problematic, regardless of whether God would ever punish you. So maybe it's not just that the brachot are highlighting that these are distinct, but it's reminding you that you want tshuva even if God would forgive you without it. Mm-hmm. Meaning, we want to be in a relationship with God not just because that's the only way to avoid consequences of our actions, but because objectively speaking, we think that a relationship with God is important. And therefore, by making them two brachot, you highlight not just are they different, but they are independently necessary. So that is, I think, the first 2 points that I would make about tshuva and slicha. Now, if you look back at the Gemara, remember that the Gemara asked about this, and the Gemara said, "Uma ra'u lomar bina achar kedusha." Why is atachonin after atachadosh namar kedusha kedusha Yaakov and Yisrael yaritzu? V'samech lechlev yodei toei ruach bina. Uma ra'u lomar tshuva achar bina. So why do you put bina after tshuva? Because you need havana, and then you'll do tshuva. V'iachi lema refuah batrei de tshuva. So why isn't it atachonein hashivein rifa'inu? Lo salka da'atach. Tichtiv v'yashav el Hashem v'rachameinu v'elokeinu yikar be'lisloach. Because the pasuk says, if you return to God, so then you'll have Rachamim, because he's gives slicha, which means that in that pasuk, it's highlighting that despite the fact they're distinct, they were put next to each other because the ideal is
that one leads to
the other. One leads to the other, meaning they're separate brachot because they are conceptually different, but they're next to each other because in an ideal world they're conceptually linked, and that's the complexity of the way tshuva and slicha follow in the mind of Chazal.
Right.
And again, this is not even, you don't even have to go very far. This is what the Gemara seems to be saying explicitly. Hmm. And that the ideal world is obviously when I do a sin, I do tshuva, and then I get slicha because of that. But they're still separate brachot.
Right.
If you look at the Avudraham on Slach Lanu adds, I think, a few points that help us even deepen our understanding of these two things. So the Avudraham says, Slach Lanu avinu ki chatanu. So al shame v'salach l'lam chasher chatulach. There's not much, I think, in these psukim that you have to like that are very complicated. Right? Forgive your people who sinned you. Mecholanu malkeinu kivashanu al shame l'chol poshim asher pashuvach. But then he says v'samach slicha v'chit la'av u'mechil l'fesha. So now he gets to a different question, but we'll come back to how it sheds light on the bigger question. Another question, obviously, you have to ask in the bracha is what's the difference between slicha and mechila, and why does slicha attach to avinu and mechila attach to malkeinu? So he says, mipnei shekol zedonot she'oseh ha'av domot lifnei ha'av kishkagot. Because he says, even intentional sins, if they were done against a father, would be viewed as mere accidental transgressions. Mm-hmm. And the reason is because the relationship described between us and God, that is that of a parent, is one, as we say on Yamim Noraim, Im kivanim rachamenu kirachem avabanim. If you are relating to us currently in the paradigm of father and son, so then have mercy on us. So he says, chait is accidental. So he doesn't say, now you could have said the following. You could have said, slach lanu avinu kichatanu, which is, if we only sinned accidentally, we have the right to call you father. Mm-hmm. But if we rebelled against you,
then
we can't, we don't have the right to call you father. We'll relate to you as king. The Avodraham takes the exact opposite, which is, if you are relating to us as father, then any sin, no matter how bad, you only view it as a chait. Mm-hmm. But if you relate to us in the paradigm of melech, then there isn't that level of mercy, and therefore intentional sins will be viewed as such. In fact, it'd be worse than that, because even an accidental sin might be at the level of mazed.
Right.
So, where does he get an idea like that? Where would the Avodraham get the idea that if you're relating to God as king, that even a shogeg would become like a mazed?
Oh, a melech in melech Yisrael is like that also.
No, it's not Gemara that it says if you do tshuva. Like if you do chuvam like miyura, like your intentional sins become like unintentional. If you do chuvam ava, it
correct. But now he's saying the opposite, that even that if you do a sin by accident in the paradigm of melech, it is treated as mazed.
Is that when a human when you do that?
Yeah, I think his point is that would give me a raya in Tanakh.
Killing the person who killed Shaul.
I don't know.
Accidental.
Paro, remember capricious Paro in the Yosef story.
What? I don't know what you're referring to. Like
the Sarah Mashkim, Sarah Ophim, right? Like think about how everyone, right? The Midrashim talk about it. Again, I'm not doing this like a hardcore proof, but you're saying the way the Midrashim talk about it, he found a little rock in his death penalty. Like, what is going on, right? Like a fly goes into his wine, as the Midrash understands it. Death penalty. Like, what is going on? But that's how they talk about it.
Well, what does this mean that, like...
It could also be he's living in medieval Europe.
Yeah, that's
right? Like, come on. Like, that's what kings do. That's what they do for fun. Right? You slight me. Now, there is a philosophical way of justifying that, which is, if you really internalize you're dealing with a king, even an accident is still... The guilt is flippancy.
Yeah.
The kings have extremely high standards.
Exactly. You're dealing with a king. You don't just play games here.
Mm-hmm. What does it mean that God sometimes, like, at different times...
Good, so I was debating how to do this, because, you know, this is a meta question. This is a meta question. So I'm debating whether to do this as a separate... Like, I currently have it in my notes as a separate thing, though I might have put Makarz on it here, but I have a whole file, because it's not really just Melech and Av. To fully understand Melech and Av, it's very easy to just say Melech and Av. But then you have to remember that Tanakh understands us as Melech and Av, and Roeh to sheep, and, you know, if you just took the piyut from Yom Kippur of Kianu Amecha, you have like 20 paradigms that you now have to figure out. What does it mean that we are a vineyard and you are our pruner? What does that mean? Right. And the lover from Shir HaShirim, like each of these has their...
Yeah. But I mean, it's also like, they're all kind of like...
Sister...
Well, they're all kind of like mixed together.
And correct, and that's why you've got to figure it out. And we've talked about this before, right? What does it mean?
Cheated on him, or
kind like, Lidugma, we're spouses, which means that we're equals, but we're also siblings, and therefore cannot divorce each other, the result being a Catholic marriage, which is Shayo Perek Nun.
Meaning a permanent marriage, you can't.
Correct. That's what he says. Hashem says in Yeshayahu Perek Nun, which is, yes, we're married. So you think that Golos is divorce? No. Where's your get? I mean, if we're married, you need a get. Oh, you don't have a get. Oh, haraya. You
know. It's a Hittite vassal treaty.
Whatever. Okay. So he says. Shneimar melech b'mishpat yamad aretz, v'lachen yesh lomar lo kifashan lo vishrei shekol mechei, u'mechil yesh lo vakesh mikol adam ha'makbin u'medakdik ad chaveiro o alavdo shimchol al bono. He said, Mechila is what you ask from anyone who you've wronged. But that's not Slicha. When you relate to God as Father, it's Slach, which is like, just don't worry about it. Klomar sh'af hakba mu'edet lo tisher. He said, Slicha.
It's sort of the way you use it in modern Hebrew, right? You accidentally bump into someone, he says, Slicha. Yeah, yeah. You don't think about it. It's not like you go back and say, oh, I really worked on my midot, and I was mavir al midotai. The guy accidentally bumped into me, and I didn't even get hurt.
Israelis do it, I'll say Slicha, but they purposely bump into people.
In a chanami. But I'm saying someone did accidentally, he says, Slicha is like a low-level sin, where you're just saying, you don't really have a claim against me, but I say sorry out of courtesy, and like, you forget about it. Mechila is where there's a claim.
The Yesh Mefarshim Slach Lanu Avinu Afal Pisha Chatanu Mechal Lanu Malkenu Afal Pisha Fashanu Ki El Tovis Allah Chata. Right? Some say no. What it means is forgive us even though we don't really deserve it, even though we've sinned. Baruch Ata Hashem Chonen and Baruch Ata Hashem Chanun Shneimar Chanun Rachum Hashem Amar Belus Loach Shneimar Belokenu Ki Ar Belus Loach. Now this is how we understand the whole bracha. But now can we tease out what the difference might be here for Hashiveinu? And again, I mean, what is he saying? He has two possibilities. Right? His second one is essentially, we don't really deserve it. Meaning, you don't ever really have a right of slicha. It's forgive us even though we in fact did a crime.
Right.
Which highlights the difference between...
But right. That would mean mechila.
What?
Wouldn't that be mechila?
Well, you know, the second possibility, that's even slicha.
Ah, okay.
Right? Right. Now, it's also possible that I would say, though what you get from him is the possibility that the role of the two brachot is also to define the relationship into which you enter the request of slicha. Because Hashiveinu is the same thing. Hashiveinu avinu l'taratecha v'karveinu malkeinu l'avodatecha. So it could be that it's... Another part is... Since the nature of slicha v'kapara depends on the relationship that you are currently functioning in, tshuva is the way that we attempt to shift paradigms, right, or get a positive paradigm going into slicha. So again, you can't escape the fact that tshuva and slicha are related to each other, but they're also distinct. Now, if you look at Yeshayahu, you see that the pasuk this is based on really does emphasize this. It emphasizes both. It emphasizes both their distinctness and their interrelatedness. Because it says, Yeshua Adonai b'himatzo kiru b'yoto karov. Right? One pasuk is, seek out God, which is like tshuva.
Yeah.
And then independently, there's a relationship of God. But then, there's also, Yazov rashat darko v'yishav en machshavotav. Leave sin. If you do tshuva, so then he'll forgive you. Okay. But this brings us to our next question, which is, we've already highlighted the possibility that tshuva is not a prerequisite for slicha, and that's why they're distinct. But is that really true? So if you look on this pasuk in Yeshayahu, so Rabbi Yosef Kara, who's Rabbi Yosef Kara?
Kara.
Is it Karo?
No,
Kara.
Jew?
He's Rashi's Talmud. He's Rabbi Yosef. What does Kara mean?
From Peter?
The person who likes Tanakh. Kara. The guy who studies Tanakh. He doesn't have a Peters and Gemara. He was known as Rabbi Yosef Kara.
Like a Karaite?
No, not a Karaite.
No, but it's like Karaite.
Yes, exactly. He's the person who reads Mikra.
Yeah.
Right.
He's a Karaite?
No.
Interesting.
By the way, often in Rashi, where it says, it'll say like Talmid Yud,
yeah.
And it'll say like Talmid Yashan, or whatever they'll put there. It's just...
It's Yosef. Right?
It's Talmid Yosef, that's what it means. It's Rabbi Yosef Kara's Haro that made it into Rashi. He's his main Talmid in this area. So he writes, V'kol ish aven v'amel yazov machshavotav haraot kidei lashuvei lav azir achameinu v'yarbel azal. He said the simple pshat... Of this pasuk in Yeshayahu is that in fact one is dependent on the other.
Right. It also sounds like from Yeshayahu that like you shouldn't, like, because God gives you slicha, you shouldn't, you like Like, it shouldn't be... There's no reason not to do the tshuva. Like, you shouldn't be, like...
Scared. Correct, which is what we talked about last time, which is that the siyum on tshuva is harotze b'tshuva.
Yeah.
Right, that we dafka say, well, we know you like tshuva, so there's no reason for us to do it. Right, that's the...
Right.
Now, this is, I would say, that Yosef Kara, that's clearly the ideal.
Yeah.
That's clearly the ideal, but if you look at the Abu Draham, right, the Abu Draham is making it sound like, eh... Right, it's not always necessary. Right, that's what he's getting at. That some sins are like slicha, and what we're really asking is relate to us in a certain paradigm at which it's you're not treating us based on our actions. Now, what type of tshuva is necessary for full kapara? Right, so to the extent that you do need in a normal circumstance, barring God's extra mercy, you need tshuva for kapara, what type of tshuva do you need to get to that kapara? So that's not clear. So look. So Radak says on the pasuk that we're quoting, Yazov Rasha Darko, b'maaseh u'b'peh, in word and in your in action and in what you say. V'chein Yazov Machshavot Tav Haraot. He said, look at the pasuk they're quoting. It's Machshava and Maaseh, meaning leave sin in all levels. Ki ein tshuva mo'ila banir'eh im lo tiyeh gamkein binistar. Right? If we're talking about a tshuva that's actually a slicha which is dependent on tshuva, so the Radak's claim is complete, in and out. Otherwise, nothing. Ki tovot ha'adam v'ra'otav em pluyot b'yad uv'feh uv'lev v'shloshtan tshicha tshuva. If we're in the realm of tshuva which is a prerequisite, it better be complete. Heart, mouth, action. Or you get nothing. The Malbim says, "Kigam Rasha Shir Shiar Be Yeshu Targanze She Yazov Darko." The Lo Levad Rasha Shu Chatam Itzar Tava Kigam Ish Aven Shuzomarem Ish Chatam Itzar Haminut VaKvira. I said, first of all, note that this type of slicha you could get it for every type of sin. Tava, even the Ish Aven, which he understands is someone who's not just has sinned, but someone who is a heretic, like someone who's defined as a man of iniquity. He says, I don't think this is right. I don't think you need full tshuva. He said, there are people who go back out of ahava, which is v'yashov al Hashem rachameyu. And that's the one where it's almost a given. Turn to God and He will forgive you. But sometimes people do tshuva just to avoid punishment. So the Malbim says, this is how he understands the pasuk. That a normal case is via shovel elokeinu virachameyu. That's if you really turn to God, so then slicha follows naturally. Tshuva me'ava, slicha follows naturally. But what's the doubling for him? V'elokeinu kiarvel esloach is if you're only returning to elokeinu, which is classically in Chazal thought midat hadin. I mean, you're not really returning to God, but you are doing tshuva because you're scared. So you might think you don't get slicha? Answer, ki arbel isloach. God isn't always going to demand full tshuva, even though that's by right, so to speak, what you would need to get out of punishment. He'll accept a lower level. So that's, so Radak says, full tshuva. Malbim says, no. There's tshuva from which you can demand forgiveness by right, essentially, which is tshuva me'ahava. And then there's tshuva meira, where that's a chiddush, that even though your tshuva is not complete, you can get slicha. Mm-hmm. Now this offers sort of a compromise position to the question of how is tshuva different from slicha. Because the Malbim is saying, yes, tshuva is necessary for slicha, but in different ways. Right? Meaning there's tshuva which almost inevitably leads to slicha, and then there's partial tshuva, which is somewhat valuable and leads to a slicha, but only because God is super merciful. Right? So there's inherent connection between tshuva and slicha, and then there's cases where God will say, okay, that tshuva is not really enough, but my slicha isn't really dependent on tshuva. So the Malbim's interpretation of the pasuk gives us a nice sort of complex way of understanding tshuva into slicha, which is ideal. Tshuva me'ava, and slicha comes naturally.
Which would be like just pure mishpat that you are now.
Essentially, you know, not pure mishpat, but right. Something like, I've really transformed who I am.
Yeah.
So it sort of makes sense to forgive me. And then, like, I'm still the same person, I'm just scared. Uh-huh. And then God says, I'll still forgive you. Where the tshuva is eh, slicha is eh, right? Well, no, the slicha isn't eh, even though the tshuva is eh. So they're the same, right? There's an ideal where they're linked, and then there's an odd ideal where it is a prerequisite, but it's not really, you still don't deserve it, and therefore slicha is distinct from the tshuva that you did.
But what if there was no tshuva at all?
So in this model, right, they're saying based on this puzzle, you don't get anything. Mm-hmm. You can conceptualize one where you would get it,
yeah.
But all of these, Mepharshim are assuming, at least, I would put it this way. Is it possible to have slicha without tshuva? I think so. Is that the type of slicha that we would invoke in tefillah?
No. Oh, because the whole point of tefillah.
Exactly. So here's what I would say. Is I would say that I don't know that there isn't a paradigm of slicha without tshuva. That might be what we call Ichumo Shel Yom Mechaper and Yom Kippur.
Right.
But that's not a helpful paradigm to invoke in tefillah. Because
right.
Clearly the ideal is that you actually change who you are. Mm-hmm. So even, therefore,
even Yom Kippur though, you have to keep Yom Kippur, right?
Yeah, but that's all you have to do.
Right, but even that, right?
Correct, yeah. But that's a pretty low level. So that's what I would say: is it possible for slicha to exist totally independently? Yes. Are those the paradigms we're invoking in Shmoneh Esrei? I doubt that's the one we would do. Rusher Yashav Kohen in his Sefer Shaila Kohen. Writes as follows. He says, "Tshuva Hashlema." He says, "What is tshuva shlema?" Now, this is really another question, right? What is tshuva shlema? So he says, we'll see different interpretations. He thinks tshuva shlema is tshuva that went through the four steps of tshuva the Rambam outlines. That's all the tshuva shlema means.
Okay.
So he says, "Bo matchil im hacharat belev and im shach derech vidui yela kabbalah laba magil sofon bitua kapara b'derech hakorbanat tefilah chelila yisturim." So he said, "Here's the thing." Tshuva Shleima, which we asked for in Hashiveinu, is all the stages of tshuva. Except, do you remember what the Rambam says? After you go through the four levels of tshuva, there are certain types of sins that you still need Yisurim or Misa to be Mamarik. Yeah. So he says, you know what the logic is of these two brachot? You said tshuva Shleima, but tshuva Shleima, in addition to the four things we do, usually entails for chamur sins, punishments or death even.
Yeah.
So he says, "Leitim einam kapara misayim lo kabbalat onesh vav mita." Right. Sometimes the kapara doesn't come without punishment. Rak bechaz de aborei avar rachamim nivdar adam shall say yisurei amita. But sometimes God in His mercy will waive that and actually allow us to get tshuva simply by having followed the first four steps. Even without the Yisurim. So he says, what's the logic of the brachot as you follow them? Is that, again, the ideal is tshuva and kapara. Except normally, part of the kapara is a certain level of consequence. So what we say is, God, if we got to tshuva shlema, then count it as tshuva shlema when we did everything we could do and erase your side. Right? Erase the Yisurim. Right? Erase the potential misa. Now this leads to the possibility that what we're also asking is not that God give us slicha without tshuva at all, but that He give us more slicha than we deserve. Right? I mean, you have three paradigms, right? You could have slicha without anything, only the slicha you deserve, or if you do any tshuva, I'll get a slicha and maybe more. So that we've already seen in the Malbim. And we've already seen now in the Shaila Kohen. If you look at the Rosh Rami Balagensi, he says the same thing on how we understand the Pasuk. Umay Adrisha, Yazov Rasha Darko, Ki Arbel is Loch Yoter Mishatiyu Reuyim. And that's what the Pasuk means. Ki Arbel is Loach. Is that Tshuva is necessary for Slicha, but then we ask God, but forgive us the way you forgive us, which is more than we deserve based on the Tshuva that we've done. Okay, what's Marbeh?
It's not really based on Tshuva.
Well, no. I mean, the fact that we did tshuva, let that be enough for you to forgive us, even if it's not quite commensurate.
Right.
Now, what's marbeh? So marbeh can be one of two things.
More
quantitatively or more qualitatively.
Does it make a difference in tshuva? Because it's not like physical.
What? That's enough.
Does he forgive us? Does he forgive us a lot, or forgive us very well? Like, you know,
right.
For a lot of different things, or for one, for yeah. Like,
good. So if you look, I gave you a few possibilities of what this might mean. So I gave you
forgiveness, or like,
so the Radak says Yarbel is loach, afal bish adam harbe lahara. Yarbe marbel is loach is just like us saying, we know we did a lot wrong, just forgive us for everything. Yeah. Meaning it's quantitative. We did a lot wrong, so please forgive us for a lot. That's all.
Lots
the Malbim says Shetislachataim, the Gantos Lif Lizlah Gamap Shaim Agdolim Shinasu Bimered. It could also be qualitatively, meaning
we did really bad stuff.
Yeah, it's not just that you have to forgive us for a lot of things. You have to forgive us for
very bad
things.
Very rebellious things.
Yes, very rebellious things. Ravik here, I gave you a long piece. I'm not going to read it, but he notes that Arbel Islach is really hard to define. I'll say it outside, though I think he has very nice formulation, so I gave it to you, can read it. He says, he thinks it's more than that. He thinks we're not just asking God to forgive us for a lot of things or for really bad things. He says, here's what it is. He thinks that everything else we ask for in Shmoneh Esrei doesn't require God to express himself in infinitude. But tshuva does, or slicha does. Why? Because he said, look, when God cures us, a doctor can cure us too. God might be a better doctor, a much better doctor, but it doesn't need infinitude. But why is, by sin, would it need infinitude? So the way he says it is because, and I think this is right, because man, with free will, creating the image of God, in affront to God, is fundamentally infinite. Our ability for evil, our expression of free will and the misappropriation of our godliness is fundamentally an infinite crime, or a crime of infinite potential. Right? Because we can keep sinning, we can keep going, we can keep... And at a certain level, we should never be forgiven. Because we have misused our godliness, what makes us different. That is not just, we're sick, heal us. It's, we have misused our very essence. And we keep doing that. You've given us free will. You've given us wisdom. You've given us knowledge. You've given us all the things that make us human. That's the Tzelem Elokim, and we've misused that. The fact that God forgives us, he says, right, evil in this world is in principle potentially endless because it is an expression of human free will, which is, you know, and he, you know, he does. I've heard him say different things at different times. He doesn't say it all here. But basically, he says, yeah, like, there are no limits to human depravity. We can reach as low as we want to go, because we're human. Right? Sickness comes from without, so we ask God to remove it. Sin comes from within, and we're asking God to forgive that. And that fundamentally is a big ask. It's Yarbeh Lisloach. And then if you go to the bottom, and this is where he really gets it. He says, first is the limitless potential, which is, we could keep sinning. So therefore we have to say, God, you forgive a lot. But he says it's more than that. It's that every nature of forgiveness, that every single case derives from this infinite power and actuality. Why? For two reasons. One is, every sin, even a little one, results from man's power, free will, which is unlimited. The sin itself may be finite, but it, by definition, is an expression of an unlimited power. Hence, the remedy must also derive from an unlimited power. If one concentrates on the sin itself, this may not be true, but from the perspective of the root and cause of sin, the battle is between infinite resources. And two, he says, when free will is used to sin, it calls in question the very creation of the world. The world was created by God as an expression of his infinite and omnipotent will. Everything that exists, exists because God wills it. In principle, nothing can exist against God's will. Yet, and this is the mystery of free will, the mystery of the image of God in which man was created, evil exists. Logically, the existence of sin should result immediately in its non-existence, and the non-existence of the sinner as well, for by going against the will of God, it negates its own metaphysical basis. So the existence of evil impugns the infinity of God by its very existence. The forgiveness of sin its casting into oblivion is a return to the purity and totality of the moment of creation when everything is in accordance with God's will. And God said, and so it was. The power of forgiveness is therefore the power of creation ex nihilo. And hence, even for one sin, it derives from He who greatly forgives. Right? Or his philosophical argument is essentially, if the world is created for God's will, when we sin, by right, we shouldn't cease to exist. The fact that we don't means that it's an expression of the fact that God's will is that things exist in this world that go against His will. Right? Because God created us to do His will. At the moment in which we sin, our existence contradicts nature. Because now, God has willed into existence that which is against His will. And by allowing us to continue to live...
So God experienced cognitive dissonance.
Well, that's what he's saying. It's the mystery of free will. Is that God wants there to be beings with free will, even though that means in a given moment they're going against his will. And the fact that he allows for forgiveness and allows them to continue to exist is fundamentally an infinite paradox. Right? Because it means that God's will is that his will currently be violated and that beings exist that will continue to violate. And that paradox, which is almost impossible for us to quite wrap our heads around.
Does God have a will?
It is God's will.
Right? It is God's will, but that's why... So Ravik's argument is that's what Kiyar Belis Lach means. It doesn't just mean he forgives a lot. It's that fundamentally the fact that God forgives anything ever is... something that should blow your mind. Right? That doesn't really make sense. And therefore, ki arbe lusloach.
Right.
So that's what he argues. Okay. Oh, I see that I did put it. No, I did put it. The rest of the sources, it looks like... So I put two pages, and we'll do this next time, which is on Bol Hashem Eslachlanu, which is understanding the nature of Av and... Yeah. And Ben, I didn't do a full systematic of everything, but we'll come back to Av and Ben and what it means to be relating to God in different paradigms next time. But this is sort of the outline of the bracha itself. Okay, I think this is a little bit clearer.